The Old Testament reading for the ninth Sunday after Trinity is from 2 Samuel chapter 22. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were being brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 13. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel lesson this morning is one of the more difficult of Jesus' parables. In order to understand it properly, we kind of have to tease out every little clue while also making sure we don't interpret it in a way contrary to the rest of Scripture. In this gospel, many of the details of the story are not teachings that Jesus intends to pass on to his disciples or to any of you. For example, if you're an employee, Jesus is not teaching you that you should waste your employer's possessions. If you are a loan officer, Jesus is not saying that you should forgive debts on your own authority. If you are an executive, Jesus is not teaching you to commend your dishonest managers. The only thing that Jesus is approving here about the dishonest manager is his shrewdness, that is, his wisdom in temporal matters. So what can we tease out of this gospel? This parable is the fourth in a series of parables that runs through chapters 15 and 16. The setting is described in Luke 15, 1-2, which states, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.' Jesus then told three similar parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, also known as the prodigal son, and then he told this fourth parable, the story of the dishonest manager. After Jesus finished the story, the same Pharisees and teachers of the law reacted, as the following verses state. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. Then he said to them, 'You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight.'" That's Luke 16, verses 14 to 15, right after our lesson. So the context of this parable tells us that the story was told primarily as a rebuke of the Pharisees. They had criticized Jesus for socializing with the so-called sinners. Jesus replied to them, to that criticism, with the parables of the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son to show that he was about his father's business in seeking and saving the lost. The parable of the dishonest manager and the teachings that follow in verses 10 to 15 point out the chief sin of the Pharisees, which was greed. Just like Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol revealed the greedy heart of penny-pinching Scrooge, so Jesus' parable of the dishonest manager revealed the greedy heart of the Pharisees. Now, how did this parable rebuke the Pharisees for their greed? The dishonest manager in the parable used money that was not his own to make friends, so that when he was terminated, people would welcome him into their homes as their friend. In a similar way, Jesus taught that the money and property that the Pharisees were using during their lifetime was not their own. They were simply stewards of it. It really belonged to God. The Pharisees should have been using some of that money and property that they received from God to assist the poor and the needy, so that in the resurrection they would be having friends in heaven. But instead of sharing with those in need, the Pharisees were miserly skinflints like Scrooge. In this way, Jesus showed through this parable that the Pharisees were worse sinners than the tax collectors and the people who they called sinners. So then what does this gospel teach you today? It does not teach you that you can earn your way to heaven in whole or even a little part by giving your money or possessions to the church or the poor. That's not the point of this parable. So then what does the text teach you? It teaches you first to beware of the love of mammon, that is, money and possessions. Martin Luther teaches us about this in his large catechism, in the section on the first commandment, and I quote Luther here from that catechism, quote, "Many a person thinks he has God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for nobody. Surely such a man also has a god, mammon by name, that is, money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. He who has money and property feels secure, happy, fearless, as if he were sitting in the midst of paradise already. On the other hand, he who has nothing doubts and despairs as if he had never heard of God. Very few there are who are cheerful, who do not fret and complain if they do not have mammon. This desire for wealth clings and cleaves to our nature all the way to the grave." End of quote from Luther. Second, this parable teaches you the proper use of your temporal gifts. I also quote here from Martin Luther in his Haus Postel, that is a collection of sermons, for this gospel in Luke 16. Here Luther explains one aspect of our gospel today, and I quote again from Luther. Quote, "The intent of today's gospel is that we ought not to be greedy, but make proper use of wealth and make friends for ourselves with the wealth that God has bestowed, so that when we die and are in want, that is, when we have to leave everything behind, we may find friends there who will take us into eternal habitations. For whatever good we do here for needy people, showing them friendship and kindness, these very deeds will, on Judgment Day, not merely bear witness to the fact that we have conducted ourselves in a brotherly and Christian fashion, but will also have their reward. But let us be clear, our wealth will not get us to heaven. But when we make righteous mammon out of unrighteous mammon, that is, when we make proper instead of improper use of mammon, we thus give evidence of our faith and testify that we are upright Christians and heirs of eternal life." End of quote from Luther. Third, this parable teaches you to use your eternal gifts wisely. Jesus says in verse 8 that the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The sons of this world are unbelievers. Their own generation are the people they deal with regularly in temporal matters. The sons of light are the believers. Their own generation, which is an implied phrase there, are the people they deal with regularly in both temporal and eternal matters. Believers have something that unbelievers don't have. You have something that they don't. We have temporal gifts from God, but we also have eternal gifts. We have baptism, a gift from God that gives you eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, and faith. We have the Lord's Supper, which gives you eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, the Lord's body, the Lord's blood, and communion with the saints on earth and in heaven. We have confession and absolution, through which you receive personally the forgiveness of sins. We have the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ in our local congregation, through which you regularly receive friendship, encouragement, and consolation in times of trouble. Finally, we have the very Word of God, God's own Word to you, which gives you eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, faith, and the knowledge of God and all of His wonderful works and words. Those are pretty impressive gifts. So how should you use these wonderful eternal gifts of God? Well, you should use them yourself, of course. And I'm glad to see you all doing that today by being here. But you may and should also share them with anyone you know who does not have them. If Jesus says that you can make friends for yourself in heaven with temporal gifts, how much more can you make friends for yourselves in heaven with eternal gifts? When you share these gifts with those that do not have them, they may come to faith in Jesus and so inherit eternal life with you. And that is truly using your eternal gifts wisely. Therefore, as God has been merciful to you by giving you so many gifts, a body and soul, may you also be merciful to those in need by sharing with them both your temporal and eternal gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.